Okay.
Now, the next question is, how many daily Bible readers do we have? You've been working too many hours to read your Bible. Hey, look, it was only 22 hours in 2 days. That's only 11 hours per day, you know? You work 12 one day?
No, I work 12 every
day. You work 12 every day? Yeah. Yeah, see, you have anything to complain about.
I listen to it on my phone.
Do you really? That's a good way to go. It's amazing. You know, I remember back in the day, you know, to have a cassettes was so neat, but then you got to drag around that recorder. And now we've got this ridiculous thing that we carry in our pocket, this ball and chain that we carry. But it's got some advantages. And you know what? It's kind of nice to be able to listen to your Bible. And I'm speaking of listening to your Bible, I'm going to put my phone on silent and take care of that problem. That has a tendency to interrupt us from time to time. And okay, so we are in Ephesians chapter 2, or 3. And we looked at basically the kind of the outline of the book last week, and we started getting into the text. And so as we look at it, we recognize that the Apostle Paul began to make a statement, and then, as is quite often the case in a lot of Paul's writings, he has a parenthetical statement, which is basically verses 2 through, I think, 13. And so we're looking at the parenthetical statement, and we're learning some important things. We noticed that there was a mystery. Now, what's a mystery? What's a mystery?
What'd you say?
Something unknown.
Something unknown? Yeah, something unknown. We don't understand it, you know? And there's been a lot of mysteries that's been solved throughout the ages, okay? You know, in the medical field, a lot of things were a mystery for many years until we found out some information. And always we think that the information we have now is always the answer, right? And so, but at any rate, there's mysteries. Well, there was a mystery that was looked into, and this mystery had to do with the fact that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by this gospel in verse 6. And so, you know, as that Old Testament unfolded, these prophets, they wanted to know. They didn't understand the things they were writing about. They just were inspired to write them. Go to, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to read verses 10 through 12. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12. And we'll notice how, and it gives us the clue that the Old Testament prophets, they wrote, okay? They didn't understand. In studying through the book of Daniel, we see that there are some things that Daniel just didn't understand, okay? And all of the prophets were the same, right? And so in chapter 1, somebody begin reading verses 10 through 12.
Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Okay, so anyway, notice here this salvation, these prophets, they inquired and searched diligently. They wanted to know what it was all about. They were writing it, but it didn't make sense. Okay? For instance, the passage in Isaiah chapter 2, you know, they saw that, but they didn't understand it. And so let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. Page 533. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. Page 553.
Now it shall come to pass in their later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Okay, so now this was a great mystery. In fact, but see, Isaiah was about the 6th and 7th century B.C., 7th century B.C., okay? When Jesus came, they were still so mixed up on this. They were wanting to know, but they still didn't have it figured out. And so they searched and they wanted to know. And even in Acts chapter 10 and 11, when the gospel came to Gentiles, you and me, the Jews, they couldn't accept it. They forgot what it said about to all nations. And in their mind, they had their own ideas of what that meant. But you and me can come to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. See, and that's that mystery that is revealed. And so as we look at this, you just got to understand the mind of these people and what they lived in at that time. And I think that we can so quickly lose our excitement for something that is so important. But we are fellow heirs with God's chosen people. And fellow heir means on the same category, on the same level. Okay? And that's the position that God puts us in. Okay? So we are given that great promise. And so, the Apostle Paul continues back in Ephesians chapter 3. Somebody read verse 7. Ephesians 3 and verse 7.
Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power.
Okay, so now, of which I was made a minister. What is he referring to there in that passage? What's he talking about?
One that's a Christian.
Prove your answer from the text. Because now keep in mind, always as you're trying to understand context.
I mean, it's part of a sentence, so you have to go up and look at the previous.
Right,
and
right.
See what the rest of the sentence.
Yeah, as you look at punctuation, you know that it's not a new thought, right?
Yeah.
It's a continuation of a thought that precedes.
I take it that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and the partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So if we take through the
Okay, so notice here, how does that first phrase in yours read in verse 7?
Of which I became a minister.
Okay, of which he became a minister. What did he become a minister of?
Gentiles.
Of the Gentiles, or was there something else in there? It's the gospel,
yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
So the Gentiles alone doesn't have anything to do with it. They're kind of a you know, that's a side note here of what it's all about. It's all about the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul became a minister of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. That's the message of the New Testament. Okay? And so he's that minister. Okay? Now, as he looks and recognizes that he was put into this position, what was it that allowed him to be put in that position? Okay, the gift of the grace of God. God's gift of grace to Paul. Now, can you tell me a little bit about how that came about?
By the effective working of his power.
Okay, but what were the? How did God work to bring that about? So it's the working of whose power? God's. His. Okay, he's not talking about Paul's power. He's talking about God's power. Okay, and so what did God do? How did God work to bring Paul to that point where he became a minister? It's not necessarily in the text. It takes some other Bible understanding.
Are you talking about Paul's salvation? When he was walking on the road?
Yeah.
And then, like, stuff?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and so I want us to also go a little deeper than just the salvation, because that's where we really see the grace coming into effect. Where God miraculously, Christ appears to him on the road and he becomes aware. But I want us to look at his history that brought him to that point. He grew up as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was at the top echelon of the religious of the religious of his day in the Jewish nation.
Okay? He persecuted the Christians.
He persecuted Christians. Remember in Acts chapter 8, or 7, as they were stoning Stephen for preaching the gospel, he's watching their coats. He says, "I'll take care of your stuff. Go ahead and get the job done." Oh, he was also highly educated. Okay, he had equivalent to a doctorate degree. Okay, in today's thinking, he sat at the feet of the most prestigious scholar of his day and learned from him. And then he went on to persecute the church. And then this great act of grace where God appears to him, Christ appears to him on the road, and he wakes up. Now, I want us to look at this for just a minute, because as we look at this act of grace that God gave by allowing him to come to Christ, showing him that miracle on the road, causing him to be blind, I really think we need to stop and go back and remember, I forgot a promise, so I'm going to send a quick text. We need to remember exactly see if that wakes him up. Okay, remember exactly the problems and the struggles that he went through in his life to bring him to that point. What do you think about that? How do you look at the struggles and the problems you've been through in your life?
It took mine to wake me up.
It took yours to wake you up, right. And how many of all of us can fall into that category where a lot of times we have to go through some struggle in life before we actually wake up and realize that we're on the wrong path? God didn't... I don't think bring about those things, but I think God used those things somehow and prepared him. Sorry, I get things started in dealing with helping people go to heaven, and sometimes I forget. So I think we need to look at our past life and experiences as God preparing us for today.
It strengthens you.
It does strengthen us, okay? Can you imagine, and just look at this. The great, strong personality that the Apostle Paul had before he was a Christian, he was Saul, okay? His go-get-it-ness, I mean, he was like a bulldog. When he was put on a task, there was nothing that stood in his way. He didn't care what hindered him, he was going to go forward and do it, right? So when he sees the light and changes, what's he going to be for the Lord? He's going to be a bulldog. He's not going to let anything stop him. He's going to go and he's going to accomplish that task no matter what stands in the way. And is that what we see Apostle Paul doing?
Yes.
He was amazing. All right. And so the grace of God, we see it when God appears to him on the road. He said, "Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Oh. So his eyes are opened, they're blinded, and then they're spiritually opened. But he sees that. And so we need to see God's working power. But I want you to see it in your life. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. The Bible is about you and me learning and going forward like Paul. Okay? We need to live our life for him. And the Apostle Paul, later on in his life, he says, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ." He couldn't wait to go to heaven. But he knew that he still needed to hang around a little while because there was work he needed to do. And then we need to see the work that we need to do. We need to see the life that we need to live. And we need to thank God for the past and help us to capitalize it on the day, on the present and the future. Let's just live for God. Give up on your past. We're going forward, right? And that's what we need to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Now he continues and in verse 8. Somebody read that.
"For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God."
Okay. No, you're not in the right one.
No. Well, I thought that sounded pretty good.
It sounded good. It is a good passage, but it's just not the right one.
Sorry. 3:8. Yes. Okay, let's try this again. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ."
Okay, so now how could he be considered the least of all saints? I mean, stop and look what he's done. He sacrificed everything. He wrote this from prison. And he was in prison because he was preaching. And he calls himself the least of all saints. Now, how does he do that? What's that got to do with? I don't know, you know.
Basing that on his past.
Yeah. He's basing that on his past. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's read 11 through 15. First Timothy chapter 1, 11 through 15.
"Gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief.
Okay.
I am chief.
Yeah. He refers to himself the chief of sinners. Now, how many times do we look at our past and hang our heads? Okay? You're not Paul. Okay? You can be forgiven. If Paul can be forgiven, you and I can be forgiven. Okay? Let God have your past. Let Christ pay for your sins. It's what he did on the cross. Okay? We need to look to the Apostle Paul. And so we need to recognize that he was the example for you and me to show us that we can change our life and go to heaven. All right? And so the Apostle Paul did that. He was made a minister, and he was considered the least of all saints, and he was given that grace. And he was given a job to do. What's that job? To preach the gospel to who?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles. Okay. So, every time he went into a town, what was the first place he went to?
To the synagogue.
He went to synagogues. And who was that synagogue?
Jews.
Jews. Okay. That goes back to that the Jew first and also to the Greek. The New Testament teaches that the Jews were to have the first opportunity. Normally they rejected it. Okay. At first, there were multitudes that were obeying the gospel. But they hounded him throughout his life and tried to kill him and stoned him once. And brought up many insurrections against him and immense problems. But he went to the Jew first, and then when they rejected him, who did he turn to? The Gentile. That's you and me. Okay? And so he wasn't doing it out of a lack of respect for the Gentiles. He was doing it because the message was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay? And so the Jews have pretty much rejected that. Go to Romans chapter 1. And verse 16. Okay, so therein is the reason he went to the Jew first. The Jews, the oracles were delivered to them. They were given that opportunity. They rejected him. They rejected God. They didn't reject him. And then he went to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were very... They wanted to hear. They were glad. And so what he was given that grace. The grace was that he should preach among the Gentiles. What's that last phrase in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, 3? What is the last phrase in chapter 3, verse 8?
The gift of God.
Okay, add a little bit more to it than that. Somebody read the whole verse.
To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Preach Preach what?
Unsearchable.
What does it mean, unsearchable riches of Christ?
Can't fathom. Can't understand.
We don't understand the half of the blessings. You know, we can look at the abstract idea of heaven, okay? Nobody's ever seen into heaven that's alive today. All right? We see it through the Bible. We learn the truths and the evidences of the Bible. You know, I've been studying in Daniel, and it's amazing how many years before the things came to pass, God wrote about the different political conflicts with perfect accuracy. You know, think about that. How can that be? It's because we've got a God that is all wise. He knows the future. He knows the beginning from the end. And so we can see some of these things, and we can see into heaven because we have a faith. And so, but then we can see the good things that come in life. Okay, look, if you follow God and do what He says, it's like the drug dealer said, Fred, you religious people have the best life ever. They can see it. But do we really understand it? You know, and we can focus more on the physical that we can see and know. But guys, the riches of Christ are insurmountable. The blessings that come for living for Jesus. You don't have any way of touching the hem of the garment with the greatness of living for Jesus.
Definitely had a blessing getting shed off top of that mountain.
I mean, look at all those things. You know? And these are just the minor little things that come, and we can't even see into the spiritual realm.
That's where your faith comes in.
That's where your faith comes in. You know, we go back to that Ephesians 1, verse 17. I almost brought that up. We're out of time. But go back to Romans chapter 1 and read verse 17. And then we'll close on that note. Romans 1, 17.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith.
This is a passage that's given me a lot of questions over the years, but it's just blatant and in your faith. Okay, so the righteousness of God is from faith to faith. Does that make sense? How do you understand that? Well, but how's faith to faith? Where does that fit in?
Well, I think it has to do.
Watch out.
One person to another.
Faith to faith, one person to another?
In other words, the righteousness of God is revealed not only by your faith, but my faith as well. And I pass it on to Fran, and Fran passes it on to Becky.
Well, but read the second part of that passage. What is the next word after faith to faith?
The judge shall live by faith.
As it is written. What God reveals.
The just shall live by faith.
Faith to faith, guys, is described in the second part of that verse. The just shall live by faith. The living is faith. The faith is the confidence that we have. The living is faith to faith. And that's how the righteousness of God is. In other words, as we act out our faith, that is the faith to faith. Our faith causes us to act. And we act because of faith. And if we don't live it, do we have it?
No.
There's no righteousness of God in faith. It's got to be faith to faith. So if our life isn't there, there is no faith. There is no righteousness of God. And the more I looked at that, and a lot of times I miss the point, you know, because I'm not reading the whole context. That's kind of where we started with the context. And so, live it. We're out of time.